All right, well, let me pray, and we'll get into God's word. Father, we do bow the knee of our hearts this morning, and we do that not just out of submission, because you're greater than I. That's obvious. But also, we do that out of neediness, knowing that what's going to happen right now, with your word being preached, we need you in that transaction. We need your Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us about the Holy Spirit, to open up hearts and minds, to challenge things, beliefs, traditions, presuppositions, lifestyles, whatever it may be, anything that would hold us back from hearing from you. And so we ask that the heavenly teacher would come and minister truth to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, every one of you have heard of Air Force One, which is the president's airplane, and it's an amazing piece of technology, as you can imagine. He can run the country from that plane. If there was some emergency, he's up there, and he has all the capabilities in his plane to, apparently, to even run the universe if he wanted to, but certainly our country. So you've heard of Air Force One, the president's airplane, but have you heard of Cadillac One? Cadillac One. That is the official state car of the President of the United States. And you think Mad Max had an awesome car? He has nothing on the President. So this car, Cadillac One, has, it cost over $1.5 million to make. It weighs over 20,000 pounds. Cadillac One, also known as the Beast, is designed to withstand multiple small-scale military attacks, IUDs, Molotov cocktails. As you're driving, if they want to shoot tear gas into crowds, they can do that with Cadillac One. They can send oil slicks, sending cars that are chasing, spinning out of control. The handles are electrified, and so if you were trying to get in, they could push a button and just shock you to the ground like a taser. I mean, the car is an amazing piece of technology. The window glass and the plastic are thicker than the glass and plastic on fighter jet airplanes. The tires are specially made. There are these steel discs in the tire with heavy rubber treads so that the tires that you see, if they were to go flat, you could drive that car 50 miles per hour to safety. And in the event the president ever gets injured, the place is fully stocked with so much medical equipment. In fact, there's a refrigerator filled with his blood type ready on standby if he were to be injured. I mean, that's a car, right? In the 90s, we called that pimping our ride. This is a whole different level. Now, here's the question. Is that excessive? Is that extravagant? Is that paranoia? And the answer, as far as I can tell, is emphatically no. It's excessive for you if you're driving around Shelton in Cadillac One, you know, sending tear gas into the crowds. That's excessive for you, but not for the president, not given who he is. Given who he is, the influence that he has, the authority vested in him by us, given that he needs to be able to fulfill his office without fearing for his life all the time, in order to be secure in his leadership, to be who he is called to be, he shouldn't be looking over his shoulder all the time, fearing for his life. He needs to be looking forward in decision making. And so in order to provide a safe and secure environment, well, cars like Cadillac One are produced, and planes like Air Force One are produced, all designed to allow the president to be who he is called to be. Well, in our passage this morning, something like that, as it turns out, is true of us when we believe in Jesus. What we discover is when you place your faith in Jesus, God takes radical measures to secure you, to protect you, to make sure that what he started in you is completed. And he wants you this morning to be thoroughly convinced of that reality. He wants you to know that you know that you know, so that you could be who you are, so that you're not looking over your shoulder all the time, wondering if God is uncertain about you, wondering if God is going to kick you to the curb, wondering, given that this is a bad day, a bad week, if God is done with you. You can't live life well. You can't follow God well if you're always uncertain about his status or your status before him. I mean, listen, life is already filled with so many sources of insecurity, right? Man, our money, our relationships, some of you, your marriage, your health, the world is swirling with insecurities. How much more if the God of the God who are you to look to, whom God calls you to look to, is uncertain about you? How much more insecurity will you face when the only one who can get you through is uncertain about you, and you are uncertain about him? And the thing is, unfortunately, some of you, that's where you're at. You look over your shoulder at God with fear instead of forward in your life in faith. You are uncertain whether God is really committed to seeing your salvation all the way through. In your mind, there are things that are stronger than God that can undo what he has done. And so this morning, to make you fearless, to make you bold as lions, so that you can be who you are in Christ, I want you to see this morning that God has provided for you, for your protection, something so much greater than Cadillac One. Something even greater than a legion of angels dispatched to surround you. God has provided to you. He has sent to you and has sealed you with his Holy Spirit if you are in Christ. Look at our text, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, and I love that, you also, this is the commercial, and wait, there's more. You know, because he's given us one bit of wealth after another, one gift after another, one blessing after another, and Paul's just trying to crunch all of these blessings in 202 words in one big sentence, and in verse 13 he says, and wait, there's more. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. The title of my message this morning is, You Are Secure. You are secure. If I had a subtitle, I would give it, well, I would use the words of none other than the great theologian Stevie Wonder, who said, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Because, well, those aren't Stevie's words. Those are the Apostle Paul's word. I love how the Message Bible paraphrases verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what is coming, a reminder that we'll get everything that God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Signed, sealed, delivered. We have watched in the last few weeks in our text, Paul giving us one shocking announcement after another of who we are in Jesus and what we have. And one of the ways that he articulates the blessings is he he names the blessings that come from each member of the Holy Trinity. And so we saw in verses 4-6, we saw the blessings that come from the Father. And so in that portion of Ephesians 1, we see that the Father selects. He chose us in him. He adopted us. He accepted us. And then as we moved on through this chapter in verses 7-11, we see that the Son sacrifices. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. And now in verses 13 and 14, we see that the Spirit secures us. So the Father selects, the Son sacrifices, the Holy Spirit secures. Another way of saying it is this: God the Father plans, God the Son purchases, and God the Holy Spirit protects. And this morning we are looking specifically at the protecting work of the Holy Spirit. What the protection is, what it means, how it works, and how it gives us security in a world filled with uncertainty. So I'm going to give you three things this morning that the securing work of God means. Why it is that we are secure in Christ. Why you can walk away this morning convinced that if you are in him, God will complete what he started in you. And here's the first reason. Paul tells us in our text this morning, he says that if we have embraced Christ, number one, you are signed with or by the Holy Spirit. You are signed with or by the Holy Spirit. So look at that word in verse 13. You heard the gospel of truth, or the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. And when you believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So focus in on that word seal for a moment. In ancient times, a seal, the king's seal, was the king's certified signature. It was a special signature from the king that authenticated a document as really coming from him, telling the recipients that it wasn't a fraud, it wasn't a fake or a forgery. It authenticated something. So let me give you a silly example. So let's say a king, the king wants a Chick-fil-A sandwich, waffle fries, and Chick-fil-A sauce. How many of you have not been to Chick-fil-A, by the way? Our prayers are with you. I mean, my word, where have you been, folks? We're in the 21st century. Our Chick-fil-A is amazing, and the sauce they need to make a beverage, it's that good. Just give me a straw, and it's that good. So imagine the king really wants a Chick-fil-A sandwich with waffle fries and Chick-fil-A sauce. And so he pulls into the parking lot, and much to his devastation, he discovers that Chick-fil-A is closed because it's Sunday. Oh man, there he is in the parking lot. He's, you know, garbed in his royal adornment, and he's seething in frustration. And in great frustration, he, in an act of sovereignty, the famished monarch makes a decree. He makes a decree that in his kingdom, henceforth, all Chick-fil-A shall be open on Sundays. And he's so serious about the decree that he writes the decree down with his own hands in a scroll. And he writes it down. And to make sure that no one tampers with the scroll, that no one takes the scroll and erases Chick-fil-A and in its place put Hobby Lobby or Taco Bell, to ensure that no one alters the text of the scroll, he rolls up the scroll. And he has his royal notary take a glob of red royal wax to drop it on the outside flap of the scroll, sealing the scroll up. And then he takes his signet ring. It has his signature, and he dips his ring into that wax, leaving the impression of his ring. And they wait as the wax hardens, and then he sends that decree by way of courier to Truett Cathy, the owner of Chick-fil-A, to ensure that his decree is made a reality. So do you have that image? Right? A scroll, not the waffle fries, the scroll, the seal, right? The wax seal, the signet ring, dipped into the seal, authenticating that this document is not a forgery. Well, Paul is telling us in our text that something like that happens when we place our faith in Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, God seals you up with a special seal. And I'll talk about that in 1 second, but let's talk first about the decree, the message, because we just read the Holy Spirit writes a message on you. What's the message? Verse 13, we're told what the message is. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel of salvation. It is the decree from the King of Kings that if you are in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins wiped away. All of Jesus' righteousness given to you. All of your sins placed on him. It is the decree that if you are in Christ, you get Christ and everything because all spiritual blessings are found in him. That's what is written on you if you are a Christian. And with that decree written on you, we see a special seal that seals that message up in your heart. And that seal is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authenticates the gospel message in your heart. The Holy Spirit, you might say, is the wax seal on your heart. God's special signature telling you you are who he declares you to be. Declaring to you that your faith is not a forgery. Telling you that your forgiveness is not a forgery. Telling you that your Christian faith and your Christian experience isn't just something that you made up in your mind in a moment of emotionalism. No, it is true. It is real. It is present. The ink, you might say, is indelible, unfading, unalterable. The Holy Spirit assures God's word to your heart. Notice, he says, you have been sealed. He's talking about who you are in your heart of hearts. Who you are deep down. The message has been engraved there. It's like my kids. My kids, they do their homework and they're writing, you know, they got their pencils, they're working on their math, and they're writing really hard because they're concentrating, and that paper is on the dining room table, and they're writing so hard that they're etching the answers into the wood. The answers are now permanent part of our home, a permanent part of the table. The answers will remain, though the paper will fade, though the pencil scratchings may fade. The answer remains. The Holy Spirit does the same thing. It's a message that gets into the depths of who you are. This is why the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. To the Corinthians, and we'll talk more about the Corinthians in a moment, but this is what he says. He says to these Christians, you are a letter of Christ or from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This is why we have confidence. This is why we're secure in our faith. This message goes to the very heart of who we are. In other words, Christianity is not some philosophical fad that you mull around in your life and in your heart in order to get you through a crisis. And then when you get through the crisis and things that are more interesting come into your life or things that are more pragmatic, you can chuck the Christianity and move on to something else. Christianity is not something that doesn't go beneath your fleeting emotions and your behaviors and your resolutions and your rituals. No, according to our passage, true Christianity is when the Holy Spirit takes the message far deep down below. It's when the ink of the gospel gets into the very marrow of who you are. It's when the heavenly teacher takes it from outside of you and places it in the very center of who you are so that it cannot fade. Think of it kind of like a computer code. You know, I can write a computer code on a sticky note and put it on the screen of my computer, but that does nothing to change the computer. That's superficial. right? Or I could fire up the word processor and type out the computer code. But so long as it stays on that surface, it does nothing, and the file might be deleted. The code has to go deeper. You got to bring it into the very software of the computer. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with the gospel. He changes us from the bottom up. Think about, so I mentioned the Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, you are a letter of Christ. Elsewhere, he says, you're read by all. And Paul says that with so much joy and optimism in his heart. Now, here's the thing about the Corinthians. If you ever met the Corinthians, you would see them as some of the most dysfunctional people you've ever met. Some of the messiest people you've ever met. If there was ever a case to be made for people not changing, always being stuck in those habits, in those temperaments, in those dispositions, certainly that would be the Corinthians. And yet Paul says you are a letter of Christ being read by the world. In other words, as messy as you are, the ink is bleeding through. From the inside to the outside. The deep, deep work of the Holy Spirit in the very marrow of your heart cannot stay there. Once it's engraved in you, once the message is engraved in you, it will come out in your life and in your actions. And that was happening to the Corinthians. Angry people in that church were becoming less angry. And we all know that some people can be thoroughly identified by their anger, right? They're so blinded and so consumed by their anger, they don't even see it. Everyone else does, they can't see it. But what happens is when the Spirit of God takes the gospel code, he brings it to a level deeper than the anger, deeper than the sin, placing that gospel code in the very center of them. And you know what starts happening to people who are thoroughly identified by anger? They now start to see their anger. They stop justifying it as much as they do. In fact, they stop giving themselves permission to exhibit it. Oh, more than that. They begin to bow the knee before Jesus, praying for the grace from God to stop being an angry person. In other words, they start changing. And that happens to arrogant people and self-absorbed people, and the list goes on and on and on. People start changing because an inner principle is placed in their very hearts. Better yet, a holy person is placed in the very center of them, and they start to change. Now, granted, sometimes the change is slow. But the change is happening. Have you ever tried to watch a snail travel? Right? It doesn't look like it's moving. But do you know that a snail travels over 100 miles in its lifetime? It moves. If you just watch it, it doesn't seem to. But if you stand back, you see the progress. So it is for those who are in Christ. You are signed by the Holy Spirit. This is why you have security in Christ. And here's my second point. It's bound to that same word, sealed, and it's this. Number two, we are also secure because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 13 says. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that seal that I just mentioned earlier, right? It was the king's way of authenticating the contents of a document. It did much more than that. It was the king's way of saying, that's mine. Don't mess with it. It was a king's claim of ownership. It was a vow of protection. It was telling the world, not only has this been mine, it is mine, and I intend to keep it mine. It's a claim of ownership. You know, we do that with the things that we want. We want to keep around. Some of you guys, you know, you have a bunch of tools and you etch your names in the tools, right? Or you write your name on your uniform, or you write your name in a book, or some of you, given where you sit all the time, you would write your name in the pew that you are sitting in because you feel that you own that spot and you want the world to know that you intend to maintain the ownership of the seat that you are sitting in. Well, that's the idea here in our text. There's a kind of ownership taking place. Remember, I mean, we just left a Holy Week. Remember in Matthew 27:66, that Jesus was buried in a tomb and Pilate, and it's the same word, sealed the tomb. And what he did is he took his signet ring, the imperial signet ring representing Caesar, and he imprinted that wax seal on that tomb, letting the world know, you shall not steal the body of Jesus. This is mine, don't mess with it. And to communicate his vow to protect that tomb, he stations a bunch of Roman soldiers. Book of Revelation, which is a book filled with powerful, vivid imagery, we read in places like Revelation 7:14, we read that God's people have his seal, it's the same word, on their forehead. On their forehead. I don't think it's a literal seal because later on in the book, we're told that it's the names of the Father and the Lamb. It's God saying, these people are mine, and I vow to keep them mine. In fact, the context is that God sends these avenging angels into the world to execute wrath against a Christ-rejecting world. And as these angels are going through executing wrath, God says, you see these people right here? Do you see the seal on their forehead? Do you see my name? They're mine. Don't touch them. A vow of ownership and a protection. When you read Ephesians 1, that's the same idea here. God is saying in our text, if you believe in Jesus, God etches his name on you through the Holy Spirit, declaring you are his, and he vows to keep you his. No one will break that seal. No one will denigrate it. As Paul would tell one of the pastors at Ephesus, he says this in 2 Timothy, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. So ownership and protection. Now this is so much more wonderful than you can imagine. So much more amazing than you can imagine. Some of you are so timid in your relationship with God. I mean, you really are looking over your shoulder in fear of God. Some of you fear that you're going to lose your salvation, or that you lost it, or that one day you will lose it. Some of you feel that God is always on the cusp of kicking you out of his family. He's always disappointed, always displeased with you. Every time he looks at you, he cringes. That's the extent of your relationship with God, and you are not experiencing the joy of your salvation. You're not experiencing the power of God's declarative word over you that you are righteous and accepted and beloved in Jesus Christ. You aren't getting it. This morning you have to get it. See how wonderful this truth is. Notice how wonderful it is as Paul explains that the seal in verse 14 is a guarantee. Do you see that in verse 14? We believed in him and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You got to get what that word guarantee means. It'll change your life, I believe. Do you know what a guarantee was in antiquity? It was a couple of things, and I think the multiple meanings play out here. One of the things that a guarantee was a non-refundable deposit. A non-refundable deposit. In other words, in order to tell someone that you really wanted what you said you wanted, to tell them, hey, you know that house? I want to buy it. The car, I want to buy it. The rental, I want to rent it. What you would do is you would give them a non-refundable deposit. It was your way of saying, I really, really want it, and I'm willing up front to give you a substantial amount of cash, and as I give that cash to you, what I'm agreeing to with you, I'm agreeing that if I don't make good on my purchase, if I don't make it all mine, if I don't come up with the rest of the money, then I stand to lose that substantial deposit. And so, of course, the greater the deposit, the greater the assurance that the person will make good on the full purchase of the item. The greater the deposit, the greater the desire, the greater the determination. Now notice in our passage, what is the non-refundable deposit? Or better yet, who is the non-refundable deposit? It's the Holy Spirit. Just think for a moment what that means. This is good. This really will change how you view your status in Jesus. Do you hear what God is saying here? God says, I'm so committed to you experiencing the fullness of your salvation. I'm so committed to making good on all my promises to you, to bring you into the fullness of eternal life. I'm so committed to not lose you that I've made the greatest possible deposit for you. I have not given you what I have. I've given you who I am. Who I am. Put differently, what God is saying here, God is saying, may I lose the Holy Spirit if I ever lose you. May the third person of the Holy Trinity be severed from the Father and the Son if I ever lose you. But of course, that can never happen, right? That would never happen, and that's precisely the point. This is why the text tells us the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. God gives as a deposit in our lives something that he can never lose so that he would never lose us. Do you get that? Do you see the power of that? If you embrace the reality of that this morning, that will transform how you see God. You won't run from God as a judge. You'll flee to him as a father in the middle of the night. You don't mind waking him up because he's your dad. You'll jump on the bed. You'll jump into his lap and you'll say, Daddy, give me a drink of water. Daddy, I'm scared of the monsters in my closet. Help me. You will have a reckless abandonment in approaching God when you see what it means to have the Holy Spirit as the deposit in your life. No wonder why Paul says a few chapters later in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption is you experiencing the fullness of your salvation. Paul says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for that day. The seal will not be broken. This is what Jesus meant in John 10:27 when he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who is greater than I, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Jesus is telling us that in order for you to be lost eternally after having been found, someone would have to tear his hands off because he's not letting go. He's not letting go of you. He tells us that there would have to be some force in the universe greater than Almighty God to pry open Almighty hands to snatch you out of the Father's hands. And what Jesus is saying here in the PJ version of the Bible, the Pastor Jake version of the Bible, Jesus says, that ain't gonna happen. That ain't gonna happen. You are secure. In a world filled with great insecurities, Paul says you are signed and you are sealed. Here's my last point. You are delivered. signed, sealed, delivered. Again, look at this word, guarantee, in verse 14. We see that we believed in Jesus. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of what? He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I love that word because that word has been translated in classical Greek language in certain places as the first installment of something. So the Holy Spirit is the first installment. Put differently, he is the first check of your inheritance that guarantees that all the other checks are forthcoming. He is the first slice of glory that you've been given, guaranteeing that all the rest of the glory shall come. But it's even more than this. You got to get your mind around this. Because the way Paul writes this, because you have the Holy Spirit, you have that guarantee. It's as if you already possess it all. Certainly, legally, you possess it all. And this is why. I mean, think about it. You know, I don't have my wallet with me. Someone ripped it off during services. Just teasing. I can have money, but I may not have the bank. So I can have money, but not the bank. But if I have the bank, what do I have? I have the money. You get the bank, you get the money. Paul is not saying, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is just one part of a fullness that you experience. No, he is arguing that the Holy Spirit is that person in which all of your inheritance is to be found. He is the bank. You have the bank in you. You have the Holy Spirit. Remember in verse 3, we saw when Paul praises God, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And we notice that some translators say, well, actually how it should read is this way: we were blessed with every blessing of the Holy Spirit. All the blessings come from the Holy Spirit and are found in Christ. And you have been given, listen, not just the money, but the bank. How that should transform your life. He's saying you have this massive inheritance and it's already in you, and one day the ATM is going to start spilling out glory and wealth and beauty and joy and wholeness and shalom. It's already there. And what Paul is arguing in this book is, since it's already there, let's start living like it. Let's start living like we have all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and it's not in the sweet by and by somehow mysteriously. It's in us. I mean, think of how the news of having an inheritance can transform you. I mean, you may have had a friend or some relative who had a parent or grandparent. They were filthy rich, and they stood to inherit all of their estate. So much. Now, in the meantime, even though that was pending, in the meantime, they struggled like you struggle, right? They have the same debts. They have the same college loans. They have the same, you know, jobs and supervisors they struggle with. They have the same shingles on the roof that need to be swapped out. They have some of the same challenges. And yet, though on the inside there are some stresses that are similar, nevertheless, for your friend, for that person, because they knew the inheritance was right around the corner, how they process those stresses so differently. So differently. How could they not? You see, when we're stressed, we dream of another life, another status, another condition. But that's all wishful thinking for us, at least if you're me with my bank account. But if you're them and you stand to inherit all of what will come to them, the dreaming is planning. It's not wishful thinking. It's you actually making plans for the future. And what the Bible says is that if you are in Christ, you have an inheritance that is incalculable. And it's right around the corner. It is right around. You're one day closer today to it than you were yesterday. In a moment, you're going to be swallowed up with all of it, with the glory and the joy. Don't you think this morning that that should affect how you live today, how you handle the uncertainties today? Yes, I know this week was tough. Yes, this year may have been the toughest year in your life. But if you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you have the bank in you, if you have the assurance of God in you, that should empower you with strange, awkward, peculiar joy to endure a tough life now, because in a moment, you're going to forget it. In a moment, it's swallowed up. In a moment, glory takes it all away. Will you live like that this morning? Will you embrace that this morning? I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. We're going to get them all. And God has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A few chapters later, addressing Christian suffering, he says, one day what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this life, for the inheritance, has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Signed, sealed, delivered. Amen? Amen. Amen.